As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, we're now beginning the 8th chapter of Proverbs. In this chapter, we will learn that the will of God, which has been revealed to us by His Word, is easy to be known and understood. No one has to be in ignorance or in error. It is well worth our time and effort to know God's Word, so there's no excuse for neglect or unbelief of God's Word. And we'd like to develop this theme a little bit more before we actually get into the book of Proverbs in the 8th chapter by reading some other verses. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we read there that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there are many things we don't know. It's not intended for us to know. But those things that are revealed to us, those things that are intended for us to know, they belong to us. They are for us. It's appropriate for us to know them. They belong to our children also. They're going to be handed down from generation to generation. And the purpose is that we may do all the words of this law. That's the purpose of it, to do the words of the law, whatever God's law is. Again, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 18, where Moses is talking about the great law that's being given here now for the second time. This is the second giving of the law. He says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou shalt will not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day, that you shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it." So there Moses makes some very simple statements about God's word. It's intended for his people to have it, to know it, and to do it. But if they decide to reject it, if they will not hear it, and are drawn away and worship other gods, serve other gods besides the true God, then they're in for real problems. He says, "You shall surely perish." That's the very simplicity of God's word. It's for us. It's intended for us. If we take it, it's life. If we reject it, it's death. Again, we read in Psalms 19, verses 1 through 3. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." So it's intended that God be known by humans just by looking at the works of God, at the heavens and the firmament, the stars and the moon and all of those heavenly bodies. Every day they utter speech. Every night they show knowledge. And they're understood in any language in the world anywhere. Doesn't matter what your nationality or your language is, you can see and understand God by looking at his creation. But in the same chapter of Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, he says this further: "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So we're also shown the Lord by reading his law, by knowing his testimony, by believing his statutes, and by hearing his commandments. These are the way we really know the Lord, in a way so we can obey him. Nothing can surpass the statutes and judgments and commandments of the Lord, so far as knowing the Lord. And they're given for us also. These are the things that are written in the Bible, things that we can read every day. Every day of our lives, we can read from these words in the Bible and know more about the Lord. And so we can't know enough about God without His Word. Just seeing Him in creation doesn't tell us enough. For we learn here that the law of the Lord is what converts a soul. The testimony of the Lord is what makes the simple really wise. The statutes of the Lord are right. That's what tells us what is right and what's wrong. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We cannot substitute knowing the Word of God with anything else. Nothing else is as good as knowing the Word of God when it comes to being able to serve and know about God. So, the things revealed are easy to be known. It's intended that we know them. Wisdom does cry aloud. The first verse of our chapter, verse 1 of Proverbs 8 says, "Doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice." Wisdom cries. Wisdom puts forth her voice in all sincerity and desires to be heard. Isaiah 58:1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." That's what is intended to be done by the Word of God, is to cry aloud, to make the voice of God heard, show the people their transgression and their sins. This is where we learn what sin is by studying the Word of God. This is how we know how to please God and how we should change ourselves to be in accordance with God's will. John 7:37 says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So the Word of God is crying. Jesus was crying forth as He taught. That the written word is crying forth the message of God. So wisdom does cry. And this first verse says, "Does not wisdom cry? Understanding and understanding put forth her voice." In the Old Testament, the Levites stood and read the blessings and the curses of the law with a loud voice, according to Deuteronomy 27:14. Today, more copies of the Bible have been published than any other book. The Word of God is there. It's available. And it does cry forth. All we have to do is look at it and read it and apply it. Verse 2 says, "She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths." So the law of Moses was given from the top of Mount Sinai. Christ taught wisdom in a sermon on the mount, and today wisdom is spoken from heaven. In Hebrews 12:25, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So God speaks to us from heaven today, actually, through His Word. And it's a very high place indeed that God speaks from now. The adulterous woman spoke in secret, but wisdom speaks openly. Truth seeks no corners, but gladly turns to the light. In John 18:20, Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing." So Jesus taught openly. He taught to the world. He taught in such a way that we, had we been there, could understand what the message was. Revelation 2:7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So hear what the Spirit saith. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. If you have an ear, hear what the Spirit says. As you travel on the path of life, God's Word will direct you. God's ministers teach people both publicly and from house to house. That's the way it's intended that God's Word be given. And so in this chapter, wisdom is personified as though it were a person. And so he says in this second verse, "She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths." Verse 3, "She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors." It's as though wisdom were a person standing there crying as you moved about the city, wherever you are. The wisdom is on the high places crying to you. Wherever you may be walking, whatever path you may be, or whatever gate you may be coming in, at the entry, at the coming in at the doors, there wisdom is crying and speaking. Wisdom is speaking to us, not to angels. Angels don't have any plan of salvation. It's humans that wisdom is speaking to, and it's the church that the Word of God is talking to. Verse 4, unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. It's not given to devils. They're beyond wisdom. Not to brute creatures or brute beasts. They're not capable of wisdom. But wisdom speech is intended for us humans. There is no person that this wisdom is not intended for. Sure, we have to want it. We have to seek it. But it's there, and it is for us. He further says in verse 5, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. It is not only for the wise, but also for the sinners, the fallen, the foolish, those that need it. Though you are ever so simple, wisdom will make you a scholar. If you will submit to wisdom, you will have an understanding heart. When sinners leave their sins, then the simple understand wisdom. The Word of God is made for human consumption. It is the very best thing for that part of us that understands. I mean, what is there about thou shalt not that you do not understand? It is so simple to know what God is saying here. When He commands us to do something, that's not hard to understand. When He commands us not to do something, to refrain from something, that's not hard to understand. God created our minds. He also created His Word. And He made the Word so the mind can understand it. It's made for us. It's not made for any other creature. His Word is made for us. We need to put some effort into it. We need to want it, desire it. But it's there for us. It's not for anything else but us. In verse 6, he further talks about His Word. He says, Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. The things revealed by God's Word are of very high value. Though they can be understood by the lowest, yet they have great meaning for the highest. They are divine and heavenly things, so that all other things are on a lower level when compared to God's wisdom. Things which pertain to an eternal God, an immortal soul, and the everlasting state must necessarily be excellent things. They are right things, as he says. The opening of my lips shall be right things. Verse 7, For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. He further says in verse 7, For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Every word of God is true. Anything which conflicts with God's word is not truth. Christ is a faithful witness. Lying is wickedness, and this is an abomination to God. Any teaching which is contrary to God's word should be rejected by us. God's word is the test for any practice, and if any practice or doctrine does not agree with God's word, it should be rejected. Again, he says in verse 7, For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Everything that comes from God's mouth is truth. Verse 8, All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Now, the word froward means crooked. The word perverse means distorted. So nothing in any of God's words is crooked. Or that is not according to what is right, not according to truth, not proper, or is perverse or distorted. There's nothing that's distorted, so it's really not what the truth is. It's just kind of close to the truth, but it kind of gives an improper picture of the truth. That's not true. All of God's words are perfectly according to the truth and what is right. He says, All the words of my mouth are righteous. So none of God's words are not righteous. They are consistent with all laws of the universe. One scripture is in harmony with all other scriptures. They are designed to promote the highest dignity, morality, mental health, and physical health in humans. And he further says in verse 9, They are plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. These words of God are intended to be understood. When our prejudices are removed, they are plain. They are sealed only to those who are willingly ignorant. And we'll read about those in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11. There he says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Now there's some that God's going to send a strong delusion, a strong false belief to. They should believe a lie because they do not have a love of the truth. God will not let you take his word and just dabble with it and take what you want and throw what you don't want and keep on revealing things to you. If you don't have a love for the truth, you're going to have a strong delusion that you should believe a lie. That's just the fact. But to those who are not prejudiced, to those who love the truth, to those who want it, these words are intended to be understood. And to those who honestly seek after the truth, God's words are plain and they are not overly difficult. This is our guide to the pathway to life. In Isaiah 35, verse 8, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein." So we're on that highway now. This is our guide to that highway, the highway of life, the pathway of life. Free access to this knowledge should never be denied to common people. It is plain teaching for plain people. And so he further says in verse 10, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." The knowledge of the will of God is to be preferred over all the wealth of this world. This instruction must not only be heard, but it must be received. We must welcome it and submit to the commands of it rather than choice gold. The idea is, if we have the knowledge and fear of God in our hearts, we are really more happy and better provided for every condition of life than if we had ever so much silver and gold. Verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it." So we see here that wisdom is more valuable and a better ornament than jewels and precious stones. Whatever wealth of this world we could have, if we wished for it, would be of less value than true godliness. Our main goal should be to receive God's instruction, then work for silver as a lesser goal in life. Of all the decisions we can make in life, the most important one is to order our life by the standard of truth found in God's Word. Verse 12. Here he really personifies wisdom. He says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." Here the word wisdom is used to refer to God, and it can refer to the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. This wisdom is accompanied by prudence, that is judgment, discretion, caution, and carefulness. Whatever the problem, this is the ability to make the perfect decision every time. That's what we find in God's Word. This wisdom of God dwells with prudence, or this ability to have the right kind of judgment and carefulness and discretion. The wording here is a little strange. He says, "and find out knowledge of witty inventions." The greatest invention of all time was man's salvation. Christ found the knowledge of this invention by paying a great price. We have found many inventions for our ruin. He has found the inventions for our recovery. Verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." True wisdom teaches men to have the fear, that is the reverential respect of the Lord. This causes men to, first of all, hate all sin, any sin, every sin, and particularly pride and arrogancy, which are the very opposite of humility, which is obedience to God. Pride and arrogancy will not let you obey God. This is the evil way. The evil way is also characterized by the froward mouth. The froward mouth will speak to things contrary to wisdom, things contrary to God's will. So if we're going to have the fear of the Lord, we're going to have to hate evil. And the particular things that go with that, the pride and arrogancy and the froward mouth, he says, do I hate? We should develop a strong aversion, a strong dislike for the things that God hates. And he tells us here what he hates. Verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. The word counsel means advice or to advise. He has the ability to advise us through his word. His word, his wisdom is what is should be our advisor, our counselor. Here's where sound wisdom comes from. And wisdom is here personified as though a person, and it's probably speaking of God himself. I am understanding. I have strength. And the word here for strength means power, actually. I have power. There's actually power in God's word. The power of salvation, the power of life, the power to save us. And so, to understand God and his will is to understand salvation. God is not a part of any false doctrine. False doctrine will not lead you to God. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what the scripture's for, and the scripture's profitable for that. So false doctrine is not going to lead you to God. It's not going to be profitable for doctrine or reproof or correction. It's not going to make the man of God perfected and thoroughly furnished all good works. False doctrine doesn't do that. It's the word of God that does that. Any scientific theory which does not include God is not true science. So we see in this chapter we're over and over again told where wisdom comes from, where the true knowledge comes from, where the will of God is found, where the things that are right and true and correct and not lies, they come from the Word of God, which is going to be found in His Word here. So to understand what this chapter is saying will give us a great appreciation for the Word of God and its true value to us. We close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.